Well, first of all, thank everyone for coming today. We may be small, but at least we're here. Okay, let's start off with going back to Leviticus 23. It's already been read, but I always love this part of the scripture here, so let's go back and read just a little bit here. Especially the first two verses here of Leviticus 23 here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." So again, these are God's feasts. So this is something very special. You know, these are Moeds. These are appointments with God that we have here. Just like you make an appointment with a doctor, you go. Well, you know, God has made an appointment with us, so we attend. And we're here. Now let's drop down to Leviticus 23:15. This talks about the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. And we'll pick up a couple things here as we... again, it's already been read, but we'll pick up a couple things here. Okay, so verse 15 and 16, just notice that here it says, "You shall count for yourselves a day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days." So again, 50. The word is Pentecost in the Greek, anyway, and it means 50. Now notice verse 17 here. "You shall bring from your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah," and so on. "They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven." So they are baked with leaven. So whether it represents Old Testament, New Testament, or whether it means Gentiles and Jews, converted Gentiles and Jews, you know, we're not totally sure. But anyway, there are two loaves that's represented here. And also, if you notice, verse or two later, it also talks about two lambs. So I've never really heard any significance on that. But anyway, again, two leavened loaves and two lambs. Verse 20, it talks about, it says that the priest shall wave them. The word there is in Tanakh is elevate, to lift up. So this sort of pictures a resurrection, to lift up. Okay, so Jesus is the Lamb of God here. In the New Testament, we're very familiar with what we learned back at Passover time there. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Jesus is our Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. In the Old Testament, Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. And he wasn't the lamb yet, you know, that was sacrificed. But anyway, he did. You know, all these things that was done, all these sacrifices and so on, they all pointed to him. The temple was like a theater where all these things that was done there pointed to him. He was the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice eventually, and so on. So again, all these sacrifices, and in fact, the whole Bible is about Jesus. You know, he is the ultimate thing. As we read and study through the scriptures and so on, he is that ultimate thing there. Obviously, we have God the Father, but you know, he, whatever he did was from the Father, because he never usurped the Father's authority. But yet here, you know, Christ is the focal point of the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament. Okay, now over in Acts 2, again, it's already been read, but let's just notice a couple things here. Verse 1 again, the word Pentecost there means 50th. Verse 1, let me get over there. Okay, again, it says, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come," so, you know, it's right there, you know, at sunset here. And anyway, the next day here, obviously, because it was like 9 o'clock in the morning when Peter was talking to him and so on, so it was in the morning, it was a morning service here. Verse 4 here, notice that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit here, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So today, what I want to do, I want to focus in on five elements here of how Pentecost is Christological. Now, Christological means pertaining to Christ. So five elements here that we're going to look at here. So the first element here is first fruits. The Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament is also known as the Feast of First Fruits of the wheat harvest. So we had two harvests in spring. We had the barley harvest, which is a Passover time, and then we have this wheat harvest, which is at Pentecost. So the first harvest, again, was the barley, and the wave sheaf was offered. Now, this was the day, during the days of unleavened bread there, where the priest would cut the sheaf out and so on, and then the next day they'd beat it and everything. And the next day, then they offered it up to God. Well, this also pictures Jesus when he was resurrected. You know, he was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. He came out, was resurrected on Saturday evening. He, whatever he did there, between that period of time until the next morning when he was He's resurrected on Saturday night, but then he's presented to the Father the next Sunday morning. So whatever he did, we don't know. He probably was praying and communicating with God and that kind of thing. And remember the story? He met with Mary or somebody early, and he said, "Don't touch me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet." But anyway, then he did. And then that evening, then he met with the disciples again, and he let them touch him, Thomas and so on, whatever. Touch my arms here, see where the sword went in my side and the nails in my hand, that kind of thing. Okay, let's turn over now to Revelation 14, and we'll read 1 to 5. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. What I want to do, I want to pick up this theme of first fruits here, because this is our first element we want to look at here. So let's look at Revelation 14. And then 1 to 5 here. "Then I looked and behold a Lamb," referring to Jesus Christ, "standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." So this would be the saints, church. Verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven, like a voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing on their harps, and they sang as it were a new song." I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. "And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Now, we were redeemed from the earth. How? Well, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women." And it's not talking about sexual here. It's talking about churches, the false church and so on. They were not defiled by the false churches. "For they are virgins." Well, they were virgins in the sense of, once we are converted, we are pure before God. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Now, I love that scripture. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It's talking about the resurrection, but it says, they shall forever follow the Lord. So, always fascinating. So, it ties in with this here too then. "He who goes, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits," notice that word, first fruits, "to God and to the Lamb." So, to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5. "And in their mouths was found no guile." Interesting. We need to be careful what we say, don't we? No guile was in their mouth. "For they are without fault before the throne of God." So they were not without fault. In other words, once we are redeemed, our sins are covered, then God holds us innocent. We're without fault then. Let's tie another scripture in here about first fruits here. 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look there for a minute here. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's read 20 to 23. 20 to 23. "But now Christ is risen." Verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order." So notice there's an order here of resurrections here. Christ is the first fruits. No, he's the first. "Afterward, those who are in Christ at his coming." Now we know that the dead in Christ will raise first, and then we who are alive will be raised. So, there's the second order there. And of course, we know there's a third resurrection later and so on. The white throne judgment and so on. Verse 24. "Then comes the end when the deliverers..." Okay, I was wanting to end there. Verse 23. Okay. So we notice that Christ is mentioned as being first fruits. So he's the first fruits. And then we have us, the saints, the church, and so on. Then we are first fruits. So Jesus is first the first fruits, being the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Here, if you want a verse to put down Colossians 1:18. 1:18. So again, Jesus is the first of the first fruits. So how is the first fruits Christological? Well, we are first fruits. Jesus is first of the first fruits. So we have this in common with Jesus. So we are both first fruits. All right. Now let's move on to the second element of Pentecost. And that would be the Holy Spirit. Okay, we already read Acts 2, 1 to 4. Pentecost pictures Christians receiving God's Holy Spirit. So Acts 2, 4 says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, let's go over to Romans 8, 9 to 11. We'll pick up a little bit more with this theme. So Romans 8, 9 to 11. Romans 8, 9 to 11 here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, of God here, who has raised Jesus, now notice this, God raised Jesus from the dead. This will tie in with another thing later here, another point I have. Who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So in other words, we need God's Spirit in us to be a Christian, to be called, to be one of the saints and so on. A saint means holy, holy to God. So anyway, we have to have that Holy Spirit of God. Okay, now there's something we have to do. Something in the video we watched yesterday I thought was missing. And that is Acts 2:38. Very important. Obviously, it's a memory scripture probably for most of us. But Howard read it when he was reading Acts 2 there. But let's go back up and just read Acts 2, verse 38 here to see what it says. Very important verse. Again, a memory verse here. It says, "Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So before we can have the Holy Spirit, we have to repent, and we have to be baptized. Okay, now, let's go over to John 16, 5 to 14 here. So, John 16, and we read this at Passover time. So, John 16... 5 to 14 here. "But now I am going to Him, God, who sent me," Jesus talking here, "and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have spoken these things to you, grief has filled your hearts. But I'm telling you the truth. It is probable for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter," or the Holy Spirit here, "will not come to you. However, if I go, I will send it to you." Verse 8. "And when that one comes, it will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now verse 9, he amplifies sin here. He mentioned three things here, so now he amplifies it a little bit. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." Verse 10. "Concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you no longer will see me." Verse 11. "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now. However, when the One has come, even the Spirit of truth, it will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself. But whatever it shall hear, it shall speak. And it shall disclose to you the things to come." Verse 14. "The One shall glorify me because," that One, referring to the Spirit, "shall glorify me because it shall disclose to you the things that I that it receives from me." So in other words, it'll be disclosing stuff to us from Christ. So in essence, it's his Spirit, it's God's Spirit. God is Spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. I don't have a verse quoting that, I don't think. But anyway, we're all familiar with it. It should be a memory verse here. And the Holy Spirit is like the wind also. You know, you can't see it, but you can see the effects of it, can't you? You can see like the wind blowing in the trees, and you can see the leaves shaking. You can sort of feel the wind against your body and so on. But again, that's like the Holy Spirit here. You know, it's the power of God. It's the, it's like, to me, it's like electricity. You know, you flip a light switch and the light comes on. You can't see electric, but if you grab hold of something, you can sure feel it. I'll relate a story, which is a dumb story, as a teenager, maybe even earlier than that. My dad used to have this little lawnmower motor, and for some reason, we had fun. It was on a wood block or something, so we had fun, you know, cranking on and getting it started. But of all things, we'd go there and we'd grab hold of the spark plug. It wasn't very smart. You know, I probably lost 100 IQ points there. But anyway, as teenagers, and of course he would do it, and of course he put us up to it too, I think, here, you know. So, but you know, obviously you didn't hold on to it very long, but you know. But anyway, one of those silly things you did as a young person there. So how is the Holy Spirit Christological? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and Jesus will give His Spirit to you. All right, let's move now on into the third element of Pentecost here, and that is the New Testament church began on Pentecost. Again, Acts 2:1, you know, we saw where Jesus' disciples were gathered together when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, let's amplify it a little bit more here. Let's go over to Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18 to 22. For through Him, referring to Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now the apostles refer to the New Testament, prophets refer to the Old Testament. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for habitation of God in the Spirit. So we see here that the saints, the elect here, the first fruits here, are members of the household of God, which is the church of God, the family of God. In verse 20, the foundation of the church has been built on the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. And in verse 21, the whole building, the church of God, the family of God, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So, reference here, John 4:24, we, the New Testament, must worship God in spirit and truth. Okay, there's the reference I think I was looking for a minute ago here. So let me take a quick look and make sure that's the case. John 4. John 4:24. Okay, and it says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, we must worship Him in spirit. Now, you know, we're here to worship God now, aren't we? We're not only here physically, but we're here spiritually. Here, our attitude is such that we want to worship God. This spirit within us here, now obviously we have our own human spirit, but there's also a spirit, another spirit, like an attitude that we have to be able to worship God. And obviously truth. You know, we believe in the Sabbath. You know, the truth that we believe in would be the holy days. These things that our minds have been open to that other churches and other people in other churches, they don't believe. You know, they might believe in the Trinity. They don't believe. They believe in Sunday and this, that, and the other. But here we are. We have this truth of God. And it's very important. You know, that's why we're here. Because of the truth of God. About His holy days. About Pentecost. So how is the church Christological? Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, the household of God. All right, let's move on to the fourth element of Pentecost here. The Ten Commandments were given on Pentecost. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ gave mankind the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Now, He said something. Again, we read this at Passover time in John 14:15. If you want to turn over to John 14, let's read that. We've got a couple other verses I want to read there too. Okay, so John 14. And in verse 15 it says, if you love me, Jesus talking here, if you love me, keep my commandments here. Now, let's continue on then in verse 21 here, where Jesus says, and again we read this on Passover, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Notice, there's a few places in the Bible where I have found where it actually says that Jesus loves us. But anyway, here's the example right through here. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here we see where Jesus says that he loves me and you if we keep his commandments. So this is interesting. This is a conditional statement here. You know, a conditional statement is an if-then-else. Computer language is built on that, you know, when you have decisions to be made in a computer program. You know, if this applies, then it does this, else it does that. So, and even in the Bible, it's interesting to run into these if-then-else statements here. So if we keep the commandments, then he will love us. Now let's continue in verse 9. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So here Jesus gives us another conditional statement, that we must love one another as he loves us. So in other words, we must love the brethren. Now, the brethren, you know, it's church. But it's just not our little group, is it? But it would be other groups. You know, anybody who has the Spirit of God, whatever church you're in, would be a Christian. And those are the people we need to love. Okay? Now, it talks about Jesus' commandments. Now, you might think, you might say, wait a minute now. If this says Jesus' commandments, then we also have God's commandments. No, we've got to remember, he was the God of the Old Testament. He's the one who gave the law, right? So, and what he brought from heaven was what God told him. And he didn't teach anything that God didn't tell him, that kind of thing. So God's commandments are Jesus' commandments, and Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, and he gave us his law there. So these are actually God's commandments. Just mentioning the Sabbath here in passing here. Mark 2:27-28, Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath, which means he's the master of it. And so anyway, the Sabbath is a very important commandment for us. So how are the Ten Commandments Christological? Jesus gave them to mankind, and he told us to keep the commandments if we love him. All right, now, the fifth point here, the fifth element here. The first resurrection will be on Pentecost, and Jesus Christ will resurrect us. So let's think about the following events here now. We've already covered some of these things, so let's sort of remember what we sort of touched on here. Jesus is first of the first fruits. We, the saints, are the first fruits. Jesus was resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the grave and fulfilled the wave sheaf offering. He ascended and was presented to God the Father at the same time the barley harvest offering was lifted up or waved in a temple. All right, now, referring to Leviticus 23:15, talking about the Pentecost here, Feast of Weeks. We, the saints, are to fulfill the Pentecost Feast of Weeks offering of the 2 leavened loaves of wheat bread to God on Pentecost. Now here's like an if-then-else statement here. This is sort of conditional here. Doesn't it stand to reason that since Jesus Christ was resurrected and presented to God as a wave sheaf offering, then we, the saints, would be resurrected and presented to God as a wheat harvest offering on Pentecost? It only stands to reason that it's typologically. You know, we have the one event, we have the other event. So God resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. We already read that. Now, Jesus will resurrect us. Now, we haven't touched on that one. So we're in the book of John. Let's go back to John 6:44 and let's read that one verse. It's a memory verse. You probably all remember it. Remember. Okay, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here we see that Jesus is going to raise us up. God the Father raised him up. He's going to raise us up. So how is the resurrection on Pentecost Christological? Well, it's similar, has similar typology with Jesus and when he was resurrected, and Jesus will resurrect us. In conclusion, Pentecost is one of the 7 holy days of God. Pentecost is Christological because the key elements of Pentecost pertain to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first of the first fruits. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He's the chief cornerstone of the New Testament church. Jesus gave mankind the 10 commandments. And Jesus will resurrect us to eternal life. By knowing that God's holy days are Christological, it should give us more depth and understanding of his holy days and his plan of salvation.